The Old Testament reading for this morning is in Malachi chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Thyatira and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the Old Testament lesson from Malachi, and I'm just going to get out of my system. It's also known as the only Italian prophet, Malachi. I had to, otherwise I couldn't do the rest of it. All right, there's a man went to Fiji Islands many, many years ago. And he was one of these people that was just very skeptical of the Bible, religion, and all of that. So he met the local chief. And he's talking to him, and the Bible got brought up, and this man who was visiting said, I really don't believe in the Bible. I don't think it's ever done any good. And he says, believing in Jesus, how does that help you in the slightest? Chief brought him over to a rock, and he says, you know what we used to use this for? Smashing heads. Then he took him over to a slab and said, you know what we use this for? Cooking the people. And the guy's kind of like, okay. And the chief says, you know, missionaries kept coming to us, one after another. Finally, one missionary made enough sense to us, and we became God's children. And he says, you don't think it makes a difference? If the missionaries hadn't kept coming, you wouldn't be leaving here alive. In the Old Testament, prophet after prophet after prophet is sent to the people. And in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we hear about the forerunner, the person who is going to come soon to prepare the way of the Lord. And it's not just a prophecy about John the Baptist coming. There's also application for us. Throughout the entire book of Malachi, one of the strong themes is God does not want to be second in our lives. He wants to be the only thing that matters to us. Chapter 2, to set the stage, chapter 2, God says, I'm tired of playing all the games with you people. You ever notice some people quote scripture like it's, if I quote this as some sort of a magical formula, and if I say it right, good things are going to happen? I'm sure you've run into that one. People will pray for a blessing, but will do it without obedience to God. And then people, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament to us, people then wonder, why is God getting wearied with us? Look, I'm doing all these things. Well, Malachi, I almost slipped on that one. Malachi hammers also, when the children of God start calling something that God declares good, calling it wrong, and what is evil in the sight of the Lord, they then make that good. Back also in chapter 2, Malachi asks this question. With all these things going on in the world that's bad, where is the God of justice? If God is so just, why are all these bad things happening? Well, one of the problems with that question, where is the God of justice? We're asking it for ourselves. I want justice. When are you going to make it happen? Whereas the justice of God is actually about God and His actions. And yes, we do associate Malachi, these prophecies in chapter 3 there, about the coming of John the Baptist. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And also, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. John the Baptist is kind of that last hope they have. I've given you one last chance before I come to get ready. You know, the previous 900 years, they've been ignoring all the prophets and killing a lot of them. And after Malachi, you have a 450-year silence. And it also says that the messenger or the Lord will come to his temple. So did Jesus ever come to his temple? Yeah. Let's see. 8 days after he was born, he was brought. 40 days after he was born, he was also brought back for the dedication. Age 12, he comes back to the temple. Remember, they come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're celebrated. It's done. Mary and Joseph are going home. And whoops, we forgot Jesus. Which, by the way, I understood how that could happen. When we had two cars, I remember, I was just here a few months, and we left the church, and I thought Susan had Connie, and I thought Susan had Connie, or, you know, each one of us had Connie, and neither one did. We got home a few minutes apart, laid down for a nap, thinking, well, Connie's in her room. No, Connie was at church. Randy brought her home. So I totally understand how that could happen, leaving Jesus behind. excuse me. All the times he's coming to the temple, it's again, I'm here. Are you ready for what I have to do? Did you ever come to church and not get anything out of the sermon? Don't answer that. I don't want to see. I can see all y'all turkeys going with their hands up at once. And guess what? I have gone to church and, quote, got nothing out of it. But you know what? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. I like what one man said once about this, you know, going to church, not getting anything out of it. And he says, well, yes, you do. He says, you ever have your wife make scalloped potatoes that tasted like potato chips? And the meat was a little bit overdone, and the vegetables had turned to soggy green mass or something? Guys, don't answer that. But you eat it anyway, don't you? And he said, are you full? Yes. Have you got the nutrition you needed? Yes. So he says, stop complaining about a bad dinner. In our text, you know, who is coming to the temple? Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Jesus is going to come not only to fulfill the Old Testament, but he's going to bring a new covenant with him. Same thing's true of Malachi's day and ours. We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting, but God the Father determines when it happens. And many verses speak about Jesus coming again. Excuse me, from John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. From Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Another one, verse 20, surely I am coming again. If he's promising, and there's many other verses in the Bible that talk about that, if he promises to come again, is he going to keep his promise? Well, how many promises did Jesus or God break in the Old Testament to his people? Let's see. So he's completely consistent in the Old Testament. He's completely consistent throughout the Gospels about keeping his promises. Yeah, you're right. I think we can trust him that he will be back. Our verses here in Malachi also talk about the power of his presence. When God appears, what's the reaction going to be? Well, in 2 Chronicles, it says, indeed, it came to pass that when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. The people were in awe when God came, when the temple was dedicated. Other passages talk about when the Lord comes, we're all going to hit the ground. All right? We are going to be in such awe of Him. We're going to be kneeling on the ground. So y'all with arthritis, you're good. That is the reaction to when God appears. We take a knee before Him. Malachi is also talking about this process. So the Lord's going to appear. What's the process He does with us? You read that about the refiner and the silver. There's a story that a women's Bible study, they were looking at Malachi, and they didn't quite understand that whole thing about the refiner. So one of the women went to a silversmith and wanted to learn from him how this was done. And in there it says he's going to sit like a refiner, a worker of silver. And she says, do you really sit during the refining process? And he says, absolutely. I have to watch that silver very carefully, because if that temperature varies just a little bit, the silver can be ruined. He said, I can't take my eye off of it. Just that short period of time, I can ruin everything. Well, Christ refines His children, getting all the sin, that stuff out of us, so that we can be the person that He needs us to be for His work. And He's watching constantly. You think trials happen in life just on a random chance? So when you all have trouble, it's just random, it happened? Well, God's going to use that for His purpose. But if a trial in your life goes on too long, what can that do to you as a person in your faith? Oh, you guys are tired. You have a trial that lasts too long, and it can hurt your faith. God never allows a trial to go beyond what we can resist. He is like that refiner sitting there watching us in order to get us to where He needs us to be for His purpose. When does that refining process start? Begins at our baptism. At that point, God is working in our hearts to bring us to be the people He wants to be. Malachi also warns us that any pretenders are going to be purged. It says He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. So when we examine our sins, when we actually look at who we are and things that we are tempted by, instead of bring us to despair, it should bring us to repentance. Lord, I've broken Your holy law. Forgive me. We're seeking His forgiveness. Back to that question, back in chapter 2, where is the God of justice? He gets into that now in chapter 3. Justice is going to be swift. When it comes, it's going to be done quickly. He talks about all the types of the different offenders. You know, he has a sorcerers, perjurers, somebody who lies. You know, those who exploit their workers or turn away the alien. In the Old Testament, alien didn't mean Roswell. Okay? Come on now. What it's talking about is believers in the God of Abraham that came to Israel, and sometimes they were, we don't want you. These are the things that God says that's going to be purged from the land. Today, modern Christians, I believe in God, therefore I have the liberty to do whatever I want. I'm a Christian, so therefore I do whatever I want because I'm forgiven, right? Man, Lutherans. All right, Paul asks that, shall we sin more so that there may be more grace? And then he says, absolutely not. That's taking advantage of God's grace. Verses 6 and 7 says, I'm the Lord, I do not change. God keeps his promises. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is ever merciful. Let's get back into that idea of the refining fire. So I said it has to be done at the right temperature or you ruin the silver. It's not going to be like a forest fire. Forest fires destroy indiscriminately. I mean, we saw all the fires in California. It raged where it wanted. God's fire is not going to be like an incinerator, because when you throw something into an incinerator, it destroys the good and bad together. Refining fire is controlled, watched, removes impurity, but doesn't destroy what is valuable there. Booker T. Washington, well-known African-American around the time of the Civil War, met an ex-slave from Virginia. And just about 3-4 years before the Civil War began, this ex-slave, his master came to him and said, you can buy your freedom. He says, you can work wherever you want, but this is the price I'm setting for your freedom. Well, the Civil War started, and that didn't go so well for the South. And this former slave was working up in Ohio because he could get good wages. After the Civil War ended, he traveled from Ohio back to Virginia because he still owed his ex-master at this point $300. Tremendous amount of money at the time. Add about 2 zeros past that. That'd be today's equivalent of $30,000. So how many of you have $30,000 in your wallet right now? What's in your wallet? Gee, nobody raised their hand. That's a lot of money. That is not just pocket change. So he goes back to his former master and he hands him the last $300. His master looks at him and says, you were free 2 years ago. Why are you paying this now? And he says, I can't enjoy my freedom until I fulfill my promise. God made a contract, a covenant with us. And in spite of God looking at the state of humanity, looking at this crazy world around us, looking at all the sin and corruption, you know, oftentimes people say, I don't read the news or watch the news. Why? It's only the bad stuff. Well, God sees not only the bad stuff where we live, he sees it throughout the entire world and knows things that we don't know. You almost think God would say, no, I'm going to cancel this contract. These people, I can't deal with them anymore. But he doesn't do that. He made a promise. There was a debt that had to be paid for our sins. He sends prophet after prophet to bring the people back to him. Then he comes himself. Then he pays the debt. Our sins are forgiven because of what Christ did for us. His death pays our debt, and Christ still remains faithful. Then he calls us to live a life that is pleasing to him. That's the other part of the contract. I will pay your debt. Now I want you to live his way. Are we keeping our part of the contract? So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.